Good morning to each one. Greetings in the name of our Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. I pray that that is what we're doing this morning. And I think we have our hearts should have been already turned to the Lord this morning. Thinking of the devotional, the Lord wants true hearts. I want to say amen to what we heard already this morning. The Lord wants true hearts. For a message this morning, I would like to look at the church. I would give the title, Building the Church. Before we go on, let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning again. Lord, I want to thank you for your goodness to us, for your love, and for the blessing of this opportunity to gather to worship you again. I thank you for each one that is here this morning gathered with us. Pray that you would bless each one. Also pray for those that couldn't be here, whether there was sickness. I pray for healing or others attending at other places. I pray that you would bless them there. Lord, I just pray for wisdom and direction from you this morning. Just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we think of the church this morning, what do we think of? Do we think of the building? The English word church comes from the Greek. The word is something like korakon, meaning the Lord's house, and is referring to a building. But this Greek word is not in the Bible. In the New Testament, the word church translates to ecclesia, which is number 1577 in the Strong's, which always refers to assembly of people, not a building. And I just look down over in the Strong's, every time that's what it is. It's not sometimes in the Strong's I have, it means this here and this, but every time the word church in the New Testament means assembly of people. In our confession of faith, when we think of the church, just the heading there says, we believe and confess that the church is the body of Christ, both locally and worldwide. The church is made up of all true believers from every race, nation, language, and tribe who have responded to the call of salvation with the obedience of faith. So we can see here, as obviously we know, the church of Christ is worldwide for all those who call on him. It is not just our local congregation. Acts 10:34b and 35 says, God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness and is accepted with him. So we can see here it is clear who is part of the church. And a true fear of God is always shown by right living or righteousness. So thinking of where the term church came from, it was first given to the Christian community which had been gathered at Jerusalem by the preaching of the apostles, the acceptance of Jesus as the Christ, baptism, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to turn to Acts for that there, Acts 2. So that was when the term was first given as the church. Acts 2:37 to 41. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And down to 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. So you can see being part of a church is more than just joining a church, but being truly one of God's children. And as the gospel spread out from Jerusalem, the word church was used to signify the whole people of God or all the people of God. That was what the word church was used to signify. The church originates in the redemptive act of God in Christ and lives as a community in which the Spirit of Christ is truly active. So this morning, first of all, I want to focus on what is the church built on? What kind of foundation? When we think of a building, we think first of the foundation. And we can think, surely it doesn't matter as long as it's built on something. That is some of the thinking that's out there. 1 Corinthians 3:10 and 11 talks about that, some familiar verses. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I have to think of one of the songs in our hymnal here. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. So we can see there's the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ. And I think it's nothing new to us, and yet I think sometimes we need it to be reminded when we meet people out there. There's a lot of thinking out there that it's, as long as it's built on something. So in this day we live in, this I love Jesus, I'm a Christian, how do we know if someone is truly on the rock, Christ Jesus? How do we know? Matthew 7 would make that clear. Matthew 7:24 shows how we know. Because we can sometimes go by what people say, but truly we need to look at their lives. Matthew 7:24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So it's easy to see here, it's not those that hear the word, but hear and do is the ones that are building upon the rock, Jesus Christ. And earlier in that chapter, verse 15 says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs of thistles? And then it goes on talking about we shall know them by their fruits. We will know a person's life by their fruit. So that's a way we can tell if it's a true prophet or a false prophet, if it's their fruit of their lives lines up with the scripture. So just to sum that up, lack of obedience to God's word is building on sand. If we can show that we're not truly building on the rock, if we're not being obedient to his word. And there's many different scenarios of people we might meet in life. We can have this scenario. We might meet someone who's living a good, moral, upright life. And he's doing lots of good, he or she. And everything seems to be going good for them. But then hard times come. They have trouble or disappointment. Or maybe we get to know them better. And we realize they have nowhere to turn to when trials come. And why is that? I think of in our Bible memory last week. Maybe their feet are still in the miry clay instead of being on the rock. Because they never saw their need. They never cried out to the Lord. Lord, save me. And it takes humility to do that, to see we have a need, to actually cry out to the Lord, save me. We have to admit we have a need. Maybe they never did that because we have not told them about the Lord. We have not showed them what the Lord is doing in our lives. Maybe that's why they never cried out to him. But it's easy. It's easier to do much good and give much. But we can do all that without giving up our own will, our own lives. That's easier to do. We can do all kinds of good and give a lot. But that's easier to do than giving up our will. We can do that without repentance. Wouldn't we say it's foolish if we see somebody building on a swamp, just building right over in a swamp without digging down? I think we would know that's foolish. We know the building won't last. We might think, what a waste, how sad. Again, suppose they never knew they needed a solid foundation, Jesus Christ. Again, maybe they never knew because we didn't tell them. We never shared the gospel with them. Thinking of foundation, I want to turn yet to Matthew 21, verses 42-44. Matthew 21:42. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is the head of the corner, that is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So here is a choice we have to make. Either we will fall on him in repentance, fall on the rock Jesus Christ, or it will fall on us in judgment someday. We have a choice to make. It's not just by default, but, and yes, that will happen. The rock will fall on us if we do not choose to come before him in repentance and surrendering our life to him. Now, thinking of some more things, getting personal. Let's say we are born again. We are building on the rock, but we have a problem. And I think most of us understand a footer is the concrete usually underneath the basement, the block, or poured walls. But let's say we're building on the rock, and there starts to be a crack in the one corner of our basement wall. We see it starting to sink down. Maybe it's an inch low there at the corner. We wonder why. Then we go look, and we see that the wall was built out over some trash instead of a good solid footing. Or due to poor excavation, the water is running and eroding away at the foundation. That's thinking in a natural sense. Now let's think spiritually. Maybe there's an area in our life, there's a falling away. We should do several things. One we should do is check. Is our whole life, have we built on the solid foundation, Jesus Christ? Or is there a part built over some trash, some unconfessed sin, or something we never surrender to the Lord that would cause a falling away? Or maybe our foundation is being eroded. We are listening to Satan like Eve did. Did God really say it? Does God really mean that? Does it really matter? Or God is a God of love. Surely he will overlook some sins. He's a God of grace. And this can happen in many subtle ways. There's eroding away of the foundation, our foundation. Do we know the sources of the information we're getting? Do we know whether it's people or whatever, are they sound? Do we know their fruits? As I read in Matthew 7 of the false prophet, do we truly know them? Are they sound? Are they tried and true? Are their lives built on the rock? Time will tell. And that's why we should give something new or if where we're getting our information, give it some time till we know a little more about them, a little bit more about where it's coming from. Time will tell, truly, because fruit takes a little time till it's mature. So time will tell. Are those sources tried and true? So a few more things yet on being on the rock, a solid foundation. There's certain results that usually come if we're truly on the rock, and it brings a rest and a peace and a security. A rest and a peace and a security, and then also a rejoicing and a praise if we're truly on the rock. It will bring those things. I think I'll just read over the last two Bible memories. I know those just stood out to me as I was studying this, Psalm 40 and 46, that those things come out very clearly. There's a rest and a peace. And as I read over these, just, you don't have to turn there, but ponder those things, how it comes out. There's a rest and a peace and a security, and then there's a rejoicing and a praise. That should be part of our lives if we're truly built on the rock. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 5. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my going. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And then over in chapter 46, I forgot to mention in 40, the heading in my Bible says, the benefit of confidence in God. And now in chapter 46, the heading there is confidence which the church has in God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So you can see those things come out several times. If we're truly building on the rock, we'll have a rest and a peace and a security in our lives. And if we have that, naturally, I think the praise and rejoicing will come out. So are those things real in my life? Just want to read a few verses in talking about that. Psalm 112:7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And Psalm 3:24. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. And Hebrews 13:6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And if not, as I said again, we should check if our all is on the true foundation. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal or mark of ownership. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And also 1 Peter 2:6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And confounded here would mean to shame down, disgrace, put to blush. So if we are truly believing on him, we will not be confounded. So may we be truly, fully on the Shore Foundation, Jesus Christ. Are our lives truly fully on there? The next part I want to focus on is, how are we building? I was concentrating on building on the right foundation, but now how are we building? What materials are we using? God has laid a sure foundation in Christ, and as workers for Him, we build upon this foundation with the enduring materials of Bible doctrine, righteousness, and holy living. We labor to build a house that is inhabitation of God through the Spirit, Ephesians 2:22. And as we do so, we should avoid building with things that will burn up in the tests of time and eternity. I think I'll get to that later there in Corinthians. It talks about the things that will burn up. Feelings and emotions are very real, yet very changeable. They have a place in our lives when governed by truth. Activities and service have their place too, but these should not be used to measure our relationship with God. I think of the opening, where is our heart? It will come out in many ways, but the activity should not be used to measure our relationship with God. Forms and standards give structure to our lives and order to the church, but they become cold and rigid when we lose sight of their purpose and meaning. They become cold and rigid. The Christian graces make us pleasant to live with and give evidence of the Holy Spirit within us. Righteousness gives witness of who our Master really is. And that would be from 1 John 3:7. I just want to read a couple of verses there. 1 John 3:7 to 10. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So again, it's showing here, we can say what we want, but he that doeth righteous is of God, and vice versa. So righteousness gives witness of who our Master really is, and doctrine divides between the true and false, separates from sin, and unites us with truth. So I repeat that. Doctrine divides between the true and false, separates from sin, and unites us with truth. So I just have to think of each one of us that has named the name of Christ, has been born again. What kind of materials are we building with? Are we building with the enduring materials of doctrine, righteousness, and holy living? Is your life centered around Christ and the church? We are either building or tearing down. We could think we're neutral, but I had to think even on a job site. If you have somebody there that's just standing there talking or whatever, we could try to think they're neutral, but I don't think so. Usually they're distracting the building. Often talking, holding up the others. And in the church, it can be the same way. If we're not actively plugged in and building, we are most likely tearing down. I think the criticism, the negativity will often affect and deter others. Most likely, we're not neutral. We're either building up the church or tearing it down. So our lives should be centered around Christ and the church. Ephesians 1:22 and 23 says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So here it talks about the church being Christ's body. That should make us see the seriousness of our lives. And our lives should look different than those around us that are not part of Christ's body. Our passions should change. Our desires should change. When we are part of Christ's body, and we know there's Christians around the world, but if we're truly part of Christ's body, we will be different in every area of our life. We will have God first. But the local body we choose to be a part of is the one we should blend with, interact with, participate in their services. That should be, we all have a choice to make which is our local body to be a part of, and that's the one we should blend with. Joining in the functions of a faithful church will bring to our souls, as it ministers to our spiritual, social, emotional, and family needs. Now, I pondered that a little bit. That was something I found written. Joining in the functions of a faithful church will bring joy to our souls as it ministers to our spiritual, social, emotional, and family needs. And I think that is very true. It does something to us in our family if we join in. And we should view our local body as very important. We should plan our lives around the church that we choose to be a part of. We should view what is planned, I think, of whether it's the regular services, communion services, our lives should be centered around the local body we choose to be a part of to support it. And whatever we regularly put first shows our priority in our life. Is the church precious to us? Acts 20:28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." And this is the part I want at the end, "to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." So Christ has purchased the church with his own blood. That should make it precious to us. Does that mean much to you or I, that he has purchased us with his own blood? Does that drive me to be a builder in the church? I think of the song, when I think of Christ purchasing us, "I gave my life for thee, what hast thou done for me?" It's Christ gave his life for us, what are we doing for him? Should that not cause us to be different than Moses, who, when God told him to go deliver the children of Israel, he had a lot of excuses? We know how Moses had excuses about, "I can't speak well." What is our response when there's a need? And I say this, I know everybody's a different place in life, different stages of life, different responsibilities. But when there's a need and we have the ability to fill that need, are we willing to take that opportunity? Or are we like Moses, "Somebody could do it better, make an excuse"? Are we willing to step in and fill that need? What am I doing in our congregation? And I should have started out saying, I do want to say this as an encouragement to each one of us. And I'm thankful for each one of you and all you are doing. I'm not saying we're lacking, but I just want to encourage us. Am I barely involved in our congregation, or am I investing? What I mean by that, I think of a little article I read a while ago. A young man was employed at a job. He got paid by the hour. Mainly what he did was multiplied his hours by his wage, thinking how much he's going to get paid at the end of the week. The days went slow. Eventually his boss said, "We'll make him a partner." So then his attitude changed, and he was now thinking how he could do it faster. The days seemed to go by much quicker because he was investing in the company. He was investing instead of just putting time in or just being barely involved. And that will make a difference to us, what we get out of our congregation. Are we truly investing in it, or are we just filling our place in the pew? What are we doing? Are we investing in it, or just filling the pew? So what is building up the church? And I just had a list of things I thought of, and there's probably many others. One is encouraging a struggling brother or sister, visiting the sick or elderly, taking time for the children, lovingly speak the truth to a wayward one, voicing our appreciation to someone for their faithfulness, helping a busy mother, just listening to a discouraged or hurting one before giving advice, having grace for others' differences. I'm not talking about sin, but just differences, sometimes just differences of opinion. Sharing our finances if there's a need. Giving a smile. And most of all, praying. All of those things are part of building up the church, our local congregation. And it can go, obviously, beyond our congregation, because we can go beyond in these things. We should. So, are we building up the church? Are we doing these things? And I think I could say that you are. Builders of the church will have the fruit of the Spirit coming out of their lives. And that we know what they are: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Fruits of virtue make life worth living. And these are not things that can always clearly be seen, but they can very easily be felt. If we think about that a little bit, the fruit of the Spirit, we don't always exactly see them, but they can be felt. There's love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering. Another part of building up the church, I want to just encourage, we all are needed. You are needed in building up the church. Life offers many opportunities to reach out and touch the lives of others. We never know what great things God may do through us if we are willing to perform the mundane tasks He sends our way. If we are willing to do them. We don't know what opportunities God will send our way, but let's do the ones He does send till we have the next one. Next opportunity. The scripture offered many examples of those who were willing to do small things and let God use them to make a difference in the lives of others. I think the children all know the story of Little Maid, how she was taken away captive, but she never hesitated. She did not hesitate to suggest the prophet Elisha in Samaria could heal Naaman's leprosy. Little Maid, who was she? But she made a difference. And in the New Testament, an Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, "How can I understand except some man guide me?" And there Philip made a difference by teaching him about Christ. And Dorcas made a difference through her many good deeds. We all know the story there too, how she had made clothing for the people there. She made a difference. Ananias made a difference because he obeyed God in spite of his personal feelings. And I looked it up. At first I was puzzled what they meant there, but it's when Saul had just become converted and Ananias introduced him to the New Testament church, but he knew all he had done how he had been persecuting God's people. But he went by what he was told, went against his feelings. Later, Paul's nephew made a difference by revealing a plot of the Jews against Paul, and thus he likely saved Paul's life. I don't know what age he was. If I remember right, it says a boy. I'm going to guess 8, 10, 12-year-old. He did something important for God. God is not looking for the great and mighty, but for the willing. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. I think that's something we need to remember. God does not expect the same from one person to the next. God expects us to do what we can. You can make a difference, and you are needed. Each one of us, in building up the church, we need to respond according to what we have and what we have not. And in thinking of a church, we don't want to look for a perfect church. If we would, I just want to read part of an article about a perfect church. Everyone knows that because of the human element, there is no perfect church. But just how would that church be? In a perfect church, Christ would be the head and have the preeminence in all things. The Holy Spirit would guide the teaching, preaching, and other activities. The Bible would stand as the final truth to be used in both collective and personal decisions. The members would be repentant, born again, serious about holy living, and willing to deal with the sin and inconsistency in their lives. Wouldn't that be nice to find a church like that? The members also would be willing to deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow Jesus daily in separation from the world and its evils. This separation would be conservative and spiritual, and not rooted in a legal righteousness of keeping rules. There would be a burden for future generations to trust in God and to be part of the church, result in parents training their children diligently. Each member would feel loved and cared for by the rest of the body. There would be an open transparency in which an erring brother would be addressed as described in Matthew 18, resulting in communication which gains that brother. If a member sins and refuses to repent, all the other members would support disciplinary action as the scriptures call for. And when repentance is evident, forgiveness and acceptance would be extended. There would be a burden for lost souls and a zealous missionary endeavor both locally and abroad. While we cannot expect to reach full perfection in this life, we will surely be blessed if we pursue these ideals of a perfect church. And I agree, we will never reach that in a congregation because we're human. But that, I just like the way it was laid out. That is ideal. That kind of church is ideal, but at the same time, we don't want to, you know, we can look for a perfect church and we will never find it. So that's what I'm encouraging, to plug into the congregation we choose and be a blessing and be a part. So don't look for that perfect church, though we need to be in one we feel comfortable and we can best serve the Lord. But do focus on how I can best build for my Lord. Me, right here where I am right now. As I said earlier, we're all at different stages of life, different responsibilities, different opportunities. But me serving where I am right now. Do focus on having Christ first. And do focus on being led by the Holy Spirit and God's Word. Let us focus on those things. Now I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 3. I had read part of it earlier, thinking about materials that do or don't burn up. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 15. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, I don't know if I truly understand all this, but the test of fire will be applied in the day of the Lord, and then the true character of our commitment will shine forth. And as it says here, if we build with hay, stubble, and those things, our works will burn up. The Christian graces, righteousness, and doctrine are enduring materials that will stand the test of time and will remain in eternity. So let us build with enduring materials so we can receive that reward. I'm not sure what all that means exactly, but let us build. We want that reward. So thinking of building the church, another thing is, and if you look in our confessions of faith, one of the things about the church, it talks about the leaders, ministry, preaching the word, and we need to do that. May each one of us preach, whether by word or by our lives. Our lives should be a walking sermon. Albert Schweitzer stood 6'4" and was often called a giant of a man. This description was applied not only because of his physical stature, but also because of his accomplishments for mankind, especially in Africa. In 1952, he was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize and $33,000. This might well have been enough for him to live very comfortably. But instead, he returned to Africa and resumed his work as a medical missionary. His first office and clinic had been an old chicken coop where he ministered to hundreds of poor natives. Later, he built a hospital where patients were treated and workers were trained for their medical profession. In 1953, a group of reporters and city officials gathered at a Chicago railroad station to meet the now famous Nobel Prize recipient. When the train stopped, Albert came forward. The crowd cheered. Amid flashing cameras, he quickly thanked the people and then asked to be excused. And this is the part, what do you think he asked to be excused to do? He had seen an elderly black woman in the crowd struggling with two heavy suitcases. And if you think about this, this is in 1953 when racial discrimination was the norm. Albert quickly moved over to the woman, took her suitcases, and helped her get down from the platform into a waiting bus. After helping her aboard, he returned to address the waiting crowd. One of the reporters commented, "This is the first time I saw a walking sermon." I hope I never forget those words. Am I or are you a walking sermon? Let us all aspire to be walking sermons whose actions express love to others and remind them of God. Remind them of God. You know, we can go places or, and obviously it should be in our daily lives, we can talk to people about the Lord, and we need to. But I don't think that's going to convince many people to turn to the Lord. But it might more likely be they'll feel or sense something. As I said earlier, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and those things. Something different about our lives will more likely draw them to God, think about God, than the words we say. It will only connect with them. This is what they were talking about. This is the God they were talking about. Something is different. They will connect our words with our life. May we be that kind of people that remind our lives, remind others of God. So in closing, the church is not a building, but the people or the body of Christ. And the church has one foundation, Jesus Christ. We need to build with good or enduring materials on that foundation. They are Bible doctrine. And doctrine divides between the true and the false, separates from sin, and unites us with truth. Another one is righteousness. It gives witness of who our Master really is. And holy living. The Christian graces make us pleasant to live with and give evidence of the Holy Spirit within us. You are needed in building up the church, in building the church. Are you willing? May our church be a community that is truly active. May our lives show that we love Jesus. May we be walking sermons as we go each day, not only by what we say, but by our actions. Do they feel? Can others feel love and joy and peace coming out of our lives? May God bless you. I just want to encourage each one of us to go forward, and as we have been, God bless you.